holy name we pray. Amen.
Many years ago, God began building the nation of Israel, piece by piece, beginning with Abraham. Because of its sins, God allowed his nation to fall. But later, he would bring his people back together and begin the long process of rebuilding. This is the story of what they did next.
Well, good morning, everyone. How is everyone doing today? Wow, just total silence. Okay, all right. That bad, huh? No. It is good to see everyone today. Jen and I, it's kind of fun. We've this week, she had some days off with 4th of July, and so I'm going to try to couple that up with hers. And we had the long weekend anyway, and we're going to try to kind of make this our staycation. Have you heard of that? I thought that was when you ate a bunch of steaks, but apparently not. Apparently it means that every day we go out and do a little something. And so one day we went to Albany and looked at an aquarium there. And one day we went to the jumping trampoline park in Macon. Sky Zone. Thank you. Macon loves that kind of stuff. And on Monday, we were going to the big aquarium in Atlanta, the Georgia Aquarium. And Macon is so excited, that's our son, that we made an actual countdown. So every day he can come and pull off a piece of the chain and know how many days we have left. And he is very excited. So I'm exhausted, but I think this staycation is just as exhausting as an actual vacation. But, you know, what do I know? We have been in a series. We're calling it Rebuilding. And last week we kind of launched this, and we did our best to sort of go through the Old Testament and sort of recount what happened to God's people. After God built the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, he built them up piece by piece, but eventually, because of their sins, he allowed them to be conquered. And I've got a slide on this. You can kind of get the gist of it. The northern kingdom, excuse me, was conquered by an empire called Assyria way back in 722 BC. You'll remember that as a good year. No. 722 BC, the southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon about 150 years later. And then Babylon itself was conquered by Persia. And the guy leading that army was a guy named Cyrus, and Cyrus declared that the Israelites could, in fact, go back home. But what that meant is that now that the nation of Israel was torn apart block by block, they had to be rebuilt. And that took time. And so this rebuilding of the empire after the exile is what this series is about. In particular, we are zeroing in on a figure named Nehemiah. There are other figures as well. There was before him, there was a guy named Ezra who came in and helped rebuild the temple. And he had some help from a prophet named Haggai. And there were others involved. But we are focusing on Nehemiah. Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And so as Nehemiah got this idea in his head, and we read the beginning last week, we came up with basically two observations. Really great projects begin with two things. One is a conviction from God, as Nehemiah had, and the second is a lot of prayer, which Nehemiah did. And so here he is living in the citadel in Susa because he's an important figure in the royal temple there, or palace there, and because of that, he know he has certain means and abilities, but he has heard from his brother that the people in Israel are not doing great. And he has this conviction, and he goes into deep prayer that maybe he can do something about it. And today, we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you're following along in your Bibles, we are in Nehemiah chapter 2. And this is where, remember, we were told that Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. That means that when the king is about to drink something, the cupbearer not only brings it to him, but I believe takes a sip of it as well, right? One of those make sure the king doesn't get poisoned kind of thing. And I'm like, well, what about the cupbearer? Seems like his life should matter too, you know? Nehemiah is an important royal position. And he has been praying for quite some time how to proceed, because he knows the people in Israel need something, and he wants to do it. He's got a conviction, and he's bathed it in prayer. And now let's look at the next steps. Chapter 2, verse 1, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Okay? I had not been sad in his presence before. Okay? So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. So I'm wondering how much of a show Nehemiah put on for this, right? He knew he had to get the king to ask. Because you don't just go to the king with a request. You don't say, okay, hey, king, you know how I've been working for you, and you know I'm the guy that's supposed to get poisoned, and it's just so that you don't, you know, all that. Well, I have a request. No, you got to get the king to ask you the question. Some of you, your spouses are very good at this, right? They don't just come out and ask you for something. They really play it on until you ask them. You guys, I'm afraid I've offended somebody here. I'm sorry. But there is something about people that we do this occasionally. Maybe not anyone in particular, but sometimes we do this kind of thing. But Nehemiah, he's smart. He knows what he has to do. And so he goes before the king looking very sad. And it continues. I was very much afraid. He gives us this little side note. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. And then his answer, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by a fire? Then the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Notice that he knows that he will need the help of this king in order to complete this task. He's not only asking for time off work, he's asking for a whole lot of help in doing what he wants to do. And so he has prayed to God, and he has prepared the way, and he's come in with a little bit of plan, because you can see, he came in sad, he got the king to ask, now he's got his request to the king. And this is Nehemiah sort of gathering the resources and the things needed with the plan in mind to ultimately do the thing he's been called to do. And you can tell he's very smart. He knows what he's doing as he goes about it. The king's help will be absolutely essential. Kings don't just hand out blank checks to do whatever you want. There's going to have to be a little bit more. And so Nehemiah smartly stands before the king, acts sad, and prepares this question. I love how the king knew right away he wanted something. He says, the king said to me, what is it that you want? Now, if we jump forward to verse 6 here, he's going to need a little bit more detail. The king can approve a project, but he needs a little more detail than just, hey, I want to go rebuild this city. So, Nehemiah has done the preparation to prepare this. Verse 6, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. That's the first question. How long, when will you get back? Verse 7, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. In other words, I want to get there safely. I would like a letter of your authority saying that I am on a mission from you so that nobody will attack me. He has thought about what he needs ahead of time and come to the king with it. Okay. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so will he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And notice how he gives credit, and because the gracious hand of God was on me, not the king, the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. Then the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me, meaning he didn't just get what he asked for, he got just a little bit more. Okay, Nehemiah is brilliant, I just have to say. He came in, he got the king to ask him what he needed, and then he got the king's permission, and he came with him already ready with the time and place and the time he would need, with requests for safe travel, requests for timber to rebuild the walls and do these things. And all the king had to do was essentially say yes. I love that. As someone myself who occasionally people come to with ideas of things they want to do in the church, let me just tell you, I love it when people have already planned ahead and know what they need. If you come up to me with an idea and you're asking for a lot of input from me, sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed with every other project. But if you come to me with a simple, hey, this is what I need, A, B, and C, and you're well prepared and you've examined it and you've gathered your things, it's a whole lot easier for me to say yes. And Nehemiah knows that. He's a fantastic leader. In this process of rebuilding Israel, Nehemiah is right there in a perfect position because he has access to the king, because he has a conviction, because he's bathed it in prayer. And now, he is gathering the things that he needs and examining what has to be done. And that, I really think, is the essence of the next step of this. Because after you've got a conviction in your heart that says, okay, something needs to be done, and I think God is calling me to do this, the next thing you do is you pray over it for a long period of time. And Nehemiah did. He prayed, he fasted, he had it all together. And then ultimately, he starts to gather the things he needs. He talks to the king. He gets the time off. He gets the letters for the safe travel. He gets the wood that he's going to need to rebuild the temple. He's starting to gather and put all these pieces together. But notice, even now, Nehemiah does not have a full plan. Even now, he's only starting to gather the basics. And in order to accomplish this great purpose God has given him, he's going to have to do a little bit more. And what I love about his next step is that they aren't hurried and they aren't rushed. Sometimes you get an idea in your mind and you run full speed ahead instead of waiting, observing, and seeing what needs to truly be done. And so I love this next story about Nehemiah. If you want to jump down to verse 11, watch him as he sort of takes his time and observes. So we are now Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Again, in his characteristic first person, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. 3 days is how long it took to recover and to get himself ready. 3 days in the city before he did anything at all. 3 full days. I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So here we have Nehemiah. He's traveled all the way to the city, and somehow or another, he hasn't told the city officials, hey, guess what I would like to do? No. For 3 days, he sat and waited and observed, and he's looked around. And we get this story where through this night, while on this this horse or this mount. He is riding around the city, and what he's doing is he's checking every one of the gates, and there were several gates, so this is a big complex, right? The wall used to be there, it's fallen down, some of the gates are still remaining, and he's looking to see what needs to be repaired. Do we have enough rocks? Do we have enough timber we can still reuse? Where are the places that are worse? And he's examining, he's observing, and he's doing his best to try to make a plan. 3 days, and he hasn't told anyone what he wants to do yet. He's taking his time. And I love that. And this scene of him riding around the city and observing every weak point is fascinating to me. So I want to tell you a little bit of a story, more of a personal story, back when I interviewed for this job. I did not have a mustache back then. I don't know how they would look at me if I did. But I was interviewing for this job, and I remember I sat in front of the search committee, and they asked me a series of questions. And one of the questions that came up was very interesting, I thought. They said, in your first year here as senior pastor, what do you hope to accomplish? And I'm going to be totally honest with you. What I said was, oh gosh, nothing, I hope. Which sounds weird, right? But I explained it. In my viewpoint, as someone who's been to Bible college and known a lot of guys who went into the ministry and burned out incredibly quickly, ministry is a little different than being elected president of the United States. It's not so much about your first 100 days as it is how much trust you can earn. And guys who come out of school, they come into church, they say, okay, we are going to change everything right now. Everyone on board? And they begin changing this and that. And you know how long those guys stay in the ministry? Not long. And the reason is that for a group of people to trust you in your leadership, in a volunteer capacity, in a community of faith, it takes time to develop those relationships. More than that, it takes time to observe what is working in a church and what is not working in a church. It takes time to say, okay, this is what is going right, and here are some things that could use some improvement. And so it takes a long time, a lot of observation, a lot of patient waiting, a lot of praying to God and saying, okay, God, help me see this as you see this. And in that time, you're investing in these people and showing them that they can trust you. That's what I told the leadership committee. And apparently it worked out okay. I've been told by another minister who was a successful minister. He said the most influential years in your ministry, in a church, take place about years 4 or 5. Meaning you can go almost 4 years in a church and not really have all that much influence because they don't trust you yet. The 4 or 5 years in, you really start to get to know one another. And in many ways, those are the most productive times. By the way, anyone want to guess how long I've been here?
4 years.
Exactly 4 years. I believe it was July 4th weekend. My point being that one of the things I love about Nehemiah's leadership is that he sat back and he observed. Because when you make a plan to rebuild something, you've got to pay attention to the details. And so Nehemiah wanders around the city at night. He observes what's low, what's high, the weak points and the strong points, and he begins working together this plan. And then once all that is done, once he's finally looked around at him, now he's ready to start getting his people together. Jumping down to verse 17 and 18, this is all it really tells us, but I wonder if there's more to his speech or what. But he says it this way, "Then I said to them, You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. So he lays out his vision, what he wants to do, explains why he's the guy with the job, how he's already gathered the resources. He gives them a clear visual of what needs to be done. And what is their response? They replied what? Let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. What I love about Nehemiah is he doesn't rush, but he takes his time watching, observing, analyzing, gathering his resources, gathering the favor of the king and other people around him, all the while bathing this in prayer. Throughout the book, one of the unique aspects of it is that there are like one-line prayers just scattered throughout his entire account, where he's like, God, remember me for this. Meaning that he is constantly going back to God with what needs to be done. And it's this beautiful, beautiful thing. Adequately prepped, bathed in prayer, patiently observed, getting others on board, this is what it is supposed to look like. And I'm grateful for this model and this image, because great things don't just happen. They happen when God leads it. And Nehemiah is better than most any other biblical figure at letting God lead it, while also being proactive in pursuing it. And I love that about him. Since we have been kind of presenting this series, a little bit of a parallel with where our church is at the moment, because, you know, every church went through major changes during COVID, and us even more so. We had a guy who was 7'3", and no, not really, but he was here for 30-some years and retired. We, in particular, went through a lot of change. And we talked about that last week. And we are kind of in this season of rebuilding. And it's really amazing to me what God has been doing. But I want to recount just a little bit more of this story for you than what we did last week. Some of you may remember about 2 years ago, we sent out a survey. Anyone remember that? Not as many as I thought. Okay, well, that's interesting. We sent out a survey and we asked for the church's feedback. What are we doing right? What could we do better? Where are we strong? Where are we weak? We asked about different programs in the church. And a lot of really good things came out of that. It helped us as leadership, the elders, the deacons, the staff, to sort of look at these things and understand where the church was. This was our way of sort of marching around the city and looking at it. And it was really helpful for us. One thing it allowed us to do was to take care of a lot of low-lying fruit, low-hanging fruit, things we could easily fix or make better. Some of the things that we started changing and working on, we worked on the order of service so that it wouldn't be exactly the same every week, so that we would make sure things flowed and were smooth. We worked several times on how we did communion, so that we gave people an adequate time to prepare and to really set our hearts right, because we wanted it to be the key part of the service. We went back and forth, I don't know how many times, on how to do invitation. You know, invitations, altar calls, you bring them down to the front, and it's something that is both needed, and yet in the modern day it tends to, I don't know, sometimes people get a little intimidated by it and doesn't always produce a lot. And so we talked over and over about it. And if you haven't noticed, what we've been doing lately is we've been trying to include one invitation in every sermon series. That way, about once a month or so, we invite people to make an active response. And one of the great things is, even when people haven't come down, it has led, more often than not, to somebody contacting me the next day and saying, hey, can I talk to you about this? And so just providing that opportunity has been great. We had people ask about, okay, what about more activities for young families? We're working on that. We've continued to do more. We just played softball in about 155-degree weather a couple of weeks ago. I'm just now recovering, but we are doing things, and we're having a great time with it. we had stopped meals on Wednesday nights, and guess what we're doing now? Meals on Wednesday nights. It looks a little different than it did before, but we have them every week. Usually Chick-fil-A, which, by the way, is really tasty. We relaunched children's programs, and now our nursery is overrun because of how well some of those things have gone. We added a morning Bible study for those who didn't want to drive at night, and it actually is a unique, different group of people than my evening study, and I love it, and we study something different. So we do one in the morning and one in the evening. We hadn't done vacation Bible school in a while, and guess what starts this week? Vacation Bible school. We talked about our musical transitions. We talked about putting together a new directory and a picture book so people knew who we were. We talked about redoing job descriptions and implementing performance reviews and bringing on new elders and deacons. And you want to know the most amazing miracle of all? We finally did something different with the stage. We talked about that back and forth forever. You wouldn't believe how long that took, but I'm telling you, doesn't it look really nice? We have this sort of stone thing going on, and we added some lights that are now coming up from the floor, as well as the ones overhead. And we've just provided these little things to get going in a different direction. And to me, all of this is just part of a small project. This is almost the low-lying fruit, but things that needed to happen. Now, I will say this. That was 2 years ago. And our church looks different now than it did then. And so we want to continue to give you guys a chance to give feedback. This is not a one-and-done thing. Right now, I'll tell you our next plan. So, you know, we implemented sort of new members classes for visitors and things. We did this a while back, and every so often during the year we have what's called starting point. And I think I mentioned it this morning, but it's just 1 hour after church. We stay over there in the cafe conference, and we have pizza. We talk about the church. We hand out some information packets, and then we go home. And it's a really good thing, but here's what I will tell you. We are doing this next week, and I know there are some people in here who have not been to one, who have come relatively regularly that need to be a part of this, and I encourage you to come if you can, please. If not, reach out to me, and I will get you the packet of information anyway. But one of the things I wanted to add is that this particular time, if you are in that group, we're going to survey you. We're going to put a few questions together because I want to know from those who have come and come back, what is it that brought you back to our church? What is it we're doing right? And how can we continue to do that? Also, what are some things we can continue to do better? And that way we can add on top of our old survey new people and new faces and new directions. And if you're not one of those people who would fit into a class like that, but you still want to give your thoughts, you can always, always reach out to an elder or to me. In fact, we have an email for that. It's really complicated. Write it down. elders@firstchristian.net. Got it? elders@firstchristian.net. We've made it easy as possible to contact us. We always want to hear people. We always want to know what's going on in your minds. But the last thing I have to add before we move on from this chapter is that, yes, it started with a conviction. It started bathed in prayer. It started with patient observation and the gathering of resources. But one thing we find out in this chapter of Nehemiah is that it is not going to be easy. There are two verses in there that let us know things that are going to happen or give us a hint of what's going to happen in the future. One is verse 10. It says this, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, in other words, foreigners, these become sort of the primary antagonists in the story. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. In other words, their rebuilding did not make everyone happy. And they're going to have some resistance. Now we jump forward to verse 19, and it continues, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab," we had a third one there, "heard about it," that is, that they were getting things together, "they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?'" Which is kind of funny. Why? Nehemiah came directly from the king. What do you think we're doing? Okay? The point being that there would be this resistance and things would not always be easy. And here's what we need to know. The challenges will come. Even when your plan is perfect, even when you've taken your time and been patient, even when you've gathered all of your resources. But it's important to know that endurance is key. And Nehemiah is so good at helping his people endure the difficulties, make a plan, problem solve, and get through it. I'll be honest, some of this process in this church has been a little harder than I originally thought it was going to be. I'm a young man. I'm inexperienced. But you know what? By the grace of God, a lot of things have come together in really good ways. And I see His hand on this church, and I'm grateful for what we're doing, and I'm grateful for you guys for being a part of it. By the grace of God, we continue on. Here's finally my little application points. Always try and bring in something to apply. Number one, great things take time. So like Nehemiah, be patient. Don't rush into it. Observe. Take your time. Figure out what really works and what doesn't. Number two, great things are hard. So endure the obstacles and the things that come up. It doesn't mean that God isn't there. It means, in fact, that perhaps it means the devil is fighting against it. Perhaps it means we're human and we make mistakes and it takes a little bit of time, but great things are hard, so endure and push through them. And like Nehemiah, observe and gather and pray. And while, yes, the point of this series is largely to apply these things to the rebuilding of our church, just know that all these principles can be to the rebuilding of something in your own life as well. Be it your faith, be it your family, be it whatever it is that you need to build back up. It will take time, be patient. It will be hard at times, endure. Observe what goes on in your life, what you think about, what you struggle with. Gather together your friends and your associates and people who've gone before you, all of the resources you have in the faith, and pray for goodness sake. And the God of the universe will rebuild with you whatever is broken in your life. These are the things that I'm trying to draw from this scripture. I hope they mean something to you. And I'm excited to continue to see what comes next. If you will, bow your heads. God in heaven, thank you for a chance to be here today. I pray, God, that you continue to work. I pray as we continue to look forward to this week and we have Vacation Bible School and all these things that are going to continue to reach out to young families in our area, I pray, Lord, that they'll be a success. I thank you for the volunteers and those putting in the work behind it. I pray that we continue to reach people with your gospel, and I pray ultimately that you get the glory. Because, God, this is not just about building something. This is about you who's built your kingdom that we get to continue to be a part of it. We receive your kingdom more than we build it. And for that, Lord, we are grateful. Thank you, God, for loving us so much, for giving us your grace. Lord, send us out this week to honor you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.